into chapter 12, and possibly, if you listen fast, we'll get through it this morning. We don't know for sure yet just how it's going to go. But Revelation chapter 12, we crossed the halfway part when we finished up chapter 11, as far as the number of chapters go, in the book of Revelation. And of course, we've already moved from the church age into the tribulation period. And now I believe we've moved into the middle of the tribulation period. Now, for Christians that know a little bit about prophecy in their Bible, we understand the tribulation period basically deals with the Jews after the church is caught out. We believe the church is raptured out around chapter 4, verse 1, as John is caught up to heaven as a type of the church and sees and looks back down on earth from the throne of God, as it were. God shows him around the throne, shows him all the living creatures around the throne, shows him the little seven seal book that he holds in his hand, and how heaven is weeping at first because no man is found worthy to take the book and open the seals. And then John is told to weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and he's taken the book, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he prevailed as a lamb. When John looked, he saw him as a lamb, not as a lion, saw him as a lamb that had been slain. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, is victorious because he gave himself as a lamb and shed his blood for our sins. And so he's found worthy to take the book and begin to open the seals. The seals are seals of judgment and showing what's taking place down on the earth. And we, most folks in literature, have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, that's just a fancy way of saying the book of Revelation is the apocalypse, but you'll hear in the news today a apocalyptic event took place or something like that. A lot of folks quote the Bible, don't know they're quoting it. The good part is all that's preserving America today in this sinful culture we've got is a little bit of hangover from the early folks, our forefathers that knew the Word of God. That's about what's still preserving us today. I'm on a human level. Of course, God's in charge, we understand. But on a human level, it's still the fact that you can have a bank downtown because the majority of the folks still don't believe it's right to steal. Understand that? We're still reaping benefits from the fact we had forefathers, even if they did not join the church, if they did not even claim to be Christians, they were still influenced by the Bible and by what's right. And we're still living off of those blessings even today. But here we find that John is looking down on the tribulation period. God begins to unveil the seals, and the four horsemen are the first four seals that's opened in chapter 6. And then God opens the sixth seal and shows some things that's happening. Judgment's coming, but then he holds off on opening the seventh seal. And the seventh seal contains another seven sets of judgments in it. And the book of Revelation is a book of sevens. Sevens contained in seven. For instance, we look here in chapter 11, verse 15, says the seventh angel sounded. And there was a great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now watch the next statement. He shall reign forever and ever. Shall, future. He's not reigning right now. No matter what kind of stuff you read and hear, the Lord Jesus Christ is letting the devil and the world and the flesh have its way right now. But he is going to come back and set up his kingdom when he'll have his way. And that's a future statement. Got the word shall. Not doing it right the minute, but shall. And given warning that he is coming, how is he going to be greeted? Down in verse 18, chapter 11, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Do you understand that the creation that God created is going to gather to fight him when he tries to come back? They're going to be angry that he would take over. You got anger in the news all the time against Christians today. So afraid the Christians are going to take over. Wouldn't it be an awful thing for the private schools to have Christian ethics? It is terrible how awful it would be if they had the Bible in the classroom. Or if they had the Ten Commandments on the wall. I mean, those are terrible things. I mean, wouldn't it be bad to live in a group of students that didn't believe in stealing, lying, taking the name of God in vain, adultery, big time, all that business. Wouldn't it be terrible to live in such atmosphere as the Ten Commandments would create? I'm being facetious on purpose. It's so ridiculous where society has moved to today. But we get into chapter 12, and John sees a great scene in heaven. He calls it a wonder. He sees a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we identified the woman last week. The woman is Israel. The way you would check out things in the Bible is you use the Bible. The Bible is a commentary on itself. So when you get back to Genesis chapter 37, you read about Joseph's dream. Joseph's father was Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel. And when Joseph dreamed his dream, he had Israel as the sun. He had his mother as the moon. He had his brethren as the 12 stars, and Joseph being the 12th one at that time. And so you can easily see that the woman that God points out to John in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 is Israel. And then you find out as you read a little bit further that this woman, verse 5, brought forth a man child who was. Now watch the tense. Just like we saw the shall back in verse 15 of chapter 11, here we see who was. This is a coming event. Who is going to do this ahead? This man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Are you looking at it with me in verse 5 there? And he is going to one day rule the world with a rod of iron. Now, boy, oh boy, the liberals hate that thought. They call that a theophany. Theocracy, I get it right. A theophany is an appearance of is a spiritual being and such as the angel that wrestled with Joseph and so forth. But a theocracy is what the liberals are so afraid we're going to bring in. Like I said, it'd be terrible to have our kids living by the Ten Commandments. Something like that. Anyway, this man-child that Israel brings forth is the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. The promised Messiah. His ultimate end plan is to set up his kingdom on this earth and rule it with a rod of iron. Now, you know what that means? That means he's actually going to be ruling some folks in flesh and blood that wouldn't do right if he didn't have a rod over their head. Understand that? When we get to Revelation chapter 20, we find out that we're going to have a part in that rule. And we're going to come back with the Lord in chapter 19. We're going to help him rule the earth in his kingdom time. And we're going to rule, the Bible says, as kings and priests. Now, in the sense of a true priest, that makes us a go-between. And by the way, there are no men priests today in any church you want to name. There's some wear the title, but there's nobody between you and God except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest in heaven. No man that don't care how he dresses or if he sits in a telephone booth, he's still not a priest between you and God. Amen? Jesus is. The Bible says he's the only mediator between man and God. And we better be sure on that. But in the millennial reign, we, talk about ailments, we're not going to have them then. We're going to be in a glorified body helping the Lord Jesus Christ keep order on planet Earth. Yeah, there's going to be live human beings that would sin except for the rod of God in his kingdom age for a while. That's hard for us to understand. Right now, we look to whatever leadership, whatever country in our case, the president, the White House, and we can sure find a lot of fault there, and we can find a lot of things to disagree with. But when the Lord Jesus comes back and sets his throne in Jerusalem, you'd think that human beings would say, man, this is perfect. The weather's just right. The rose bushes don't any longer have thorns. The animals don't eat each other. You'd think that'd be the utopia they all wanted, but in the depravity of man, there'll be some rebellion in the flesh against the Lord. That's hard to accept right now that we could think that. But how about the children of Israel when they were crossing through the wilderness and God fed them with manna from heaven? Did they get tired of it? Yeah, the lost flesh got tired of it, didn't it? That's us. We're to pray, folks. Do you get out of this old fleshly body, you're going to gripe about the best thing that God gives you. Some of you folks, maybe right now, your favorite food, the only thing to make it not your favorite food is eat too much of it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I got sick one time on my favorite food, and it's never been my favorite since. We're all like that. And even too much of a good thing sometimes bothers us. But there'll be rebellion, even in the kingdom age, and that's he's coming back to rule with a rod of iron. Now, this is the Messiah, produced by the nation of Israel. Look at it in verse 5, because there's a little something to see here. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucified him on a cross, but he was caught up, he was resurrected. He brought forth the resurrection and then later on the ascension and sent it back up to his throne. Now here's an interesting thing in the Bible. You can find it in several places. I'll not chase down some other places this morning. But a lot of time takes place between verse 5 and verse 6 in the picture that John's being given here. I sometimes refer to it as the church age gap or the grace gap between verse 5 and verse 6. Notice the point. Israel brought forth a man-child. He was in the long range in the future to rule with a rod of iron. He was caught up. You and I know, we fill in the blanks there. He was crucified and buried, but he rose again and ascended back. So we understand verse 5, but watch this. Between verse 5 and verse 6, some time has taken place. Some events have happened that you and I know about. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Now, she has not yet fled into the wilderness. This is yet future. So from the time of the ascension of Christ till the tribulation period, midway the tribulation period, 1,260 days into it, Israel's going to have to run from the Antichrist. She's going to flee to the wilderness. What took place? Well, the church age has been taking place. From the time of the ascension of Christ, if you want to count it, you can start at several points, but if you want to count it from that, from his resurrection, or whatever, we're measuring by our calendar today, 2010, you know, but we don't know it's perfectly right. In fact, we know it's not perfectly right. But still, we are living in the church age that comes between verse 5 and verse 6 right here. And Israel is yet going to have to flee from the Antichrist into the wilderness, like verse 6 tells us, but she hadn't done it yet. What's keeping her from doing that? Well, we believe, number one, God's going to call the church out because the church age is going to end. Then he starts dealing with Israel again. Israel's kind of on the shelf now because of their blindness and rejecting the Messiah. Yeah, they're on the shelf. But Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, that blindness in part has come to Israel. Now, they can get saved personally. Any Jew can, and many of them are getting saved by trusting Christ. But as a nation, they still reject the Messiah, just like they did in the days of Pilate, the Roman governor. And so we're in the gap. I think we're at the near end of the gap myself. I think Jesus is coming soon. The church age will be over. And these scenes will start taking place in the tribulation period, and Israel will have to run for their life. Now, all you got to do today is read the newspaper to see there. The only thing that seems to be hated as much as Christians, genuine Christians, is the Jews. And they are hated by the other nations big time. Says the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. God's got a place to hide her there, put her there. And they shall feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days. Now, the next verse tells us there's war in heaven. Before I go to that, I think I'll say this because I just kind of mentioned it. And we'll find it in the text as we go on through the chapter, how Satan comes down and persecutes the woman, how he hates the woman, how he hates Israel. There is a satanic hatred behind against the nation of Israel that is amazing. And all you got to do is study some history to see how open it is. So when you have a Dinarjod coming over here to the UN wanting to blow Israel off the map, don't be surprised. That's been the position. Satan's always had nations and people that he used that way. I wrote myself a note here, and I hardly ever do this much, but I wrote myself a note. I'm going to briefly go through something concerning the history, the hatred of the Jew in history. And this is just a short note. I could have written much, much more. And let me give you just a little bit. We'll go as far back as, of course, AD 70, when the temple was destroyed under Titus. They crucified 500 Jews outside the wall. They killed thousands. And yet they didn't quit there. That was by the Romans. The Roman Emperor Hadrian in 135 AD, which would have been about another 75 years, something, he had 580,000 Jews killed. That's amazing. That's a big number, folks. In 1020, King Canute banished all Jews from England. So we're not just going back to Rome's persecution, but we come on forward, all the nations. One reason God is still letting America exist, in spite of our sins of abortion and homosexuality and all that other stuff, is because we have so far stayed on the side of the Jew. But we're tipping right now. We're on the bubble right now, and it's a dangerous bubble that we're on. Because you check and see how God did judge other nations that judged the Jews. King Canute in 1020 banished them from England. 1096, a holy war in Europe took place to exterminate all Jews that would not accept baptism by the Catholic Church. I didn't make that up. Don't accuse me. Read your history, find out. I'm talking about facts, hard facts. 1306, France, 100,000 Jews were robbed, their possessions taken, and then they were exiled from France. France is a nation God's blessing has not been on. Except for America in World War II, they'd be speaking German right now over in France. And France, 100,000 Jews robbed and exiled, 1306. 1683, that's after your King James Bible has been in use a good while, 1683. King James Bible, 1611. All Jews exiled from French colonies. 1345 to 50, Jews burned in Germany, accused of murdering children to eat as a Passover lamb. And by the way, Islam still accuses them of stuff like that today. Turn off your radio out there if it's burning you up right now. I won't miss you at all. Jews escaped the plague because they followed the biblical sanitary laws. You can read them in the book of Leviticus. So when the Black Plague was killing them in Europe, later on they believed that the plague, you know, it was at least spread by the fleas off of the rats that bit the people. But you know what the big answer to that was? Cleanliness. Cleanliness. And the Jews were following the sanitary laws of the book of Leviticus. And so for some reason, the people looked and said, the Jews aren't dying with a plague. So they must have started it. So they persecuted them on a wholesale basis, killed them on a wholesale basis. Amazing. Later, Spain, 1492, did you ever memorize Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492? About the only way we remember, didn't it? And Spain, leaving Spain. Jews were expelled on the exact date was the deadline for the Jews to get out of Spain when Columbus stepped on his ships to come hunt the New World. Most believe Columbus was a Jew himself, and very likely was, but had made a profession of Catholicism, because genuine or not. But anyway, he left on that date. Spain persecuted the Jews. England expel the Jews. The French persecuted the Jews. Russia, in a big way, has persecuted the Jews. They had the pogroms, which are blasphemous, lying articles that was written that Hitler used too for his justification of burning the Jews in the ovens, because they blamed them for all the world's troubles. And that was big time in Russia. Russia, there's no limit on how many they killed. 1918, getting on up now, more modern age. 1918, two ships left England full of Jews, but they wanted to go to Palestine. That was after the Balfour Declaration that gave them a right to go to Palestine and reestablish the homeland. That was promised to them after World War I, because in world, Jews have been great inventors, much of what we enjoy today. God gave them an IQ to invent stuff, and one of the things they invented was artificial gunpowder. Do you understand a World War used a lot of gunpowder? And do you understand to get it the old-fashioned hard way, make it the hard way, the Jew invented, and I forget his name at the minute, invented the artificial gunpowder. He could have given it to Germany, he could have given it to Russia, but instead he gave it to England and America. And as a promise from that, as a result of that, England had the Balfour Declaration, which was the Balfour was the name of the politician that headed up the bill in the Parliament of England. And that promise was to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem, go back to the homeland, and have a homeland again. That's still what the fuss is in the news today, isn't it? I mean, the Arabs over there want all of Jerusalem. I mean, the terrorists are trying to push them into the Mediterranean Sea to take over Jerusalem. Our president and others are trying to divide the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us there's a judgment on dividing the city of Jerusalem. And America better look out. We're about to get in on the judgment of God. But these two ships left England. When they got to Palestine, they would not let them land. They made them float around in the ocean. Finally, no nation would take them. And finally, they wound up in Shanghai. Later on in World War II, almost the same thing was repeated with one ship. And I forget the name of it. Didn't research it that much, but I did know it. You know, you get my age, you hide your own Easter eggs, right? So I forget a few things every now and then. It's going to get bad when I look across the table in the morning and say, "Honey, what's your name? Did you make this coffee?" Then I'll know I'm in trouble. Amen. I'll really be in trouble when she says, "I don't know your name either." That's when we'll really be in trouble. Amen. But I don't remember the exact ship, but I do know Hollywood made a movie about it, and I think Kirk Douglas played in it. I saw some of it on TV one night, black and white movie, but there's a shipload of Jews that couldn't, no nation would let them land, including they'd come down to Cuba. America would not take them. And ultimately, if you trace it out, they wound up with Hitler still getting them. They were trying to run from him. He was killing the Jews off at that time. Killed 6 million of them for sure. A bad thing. I'm talking about satanic hatred over a nation and over a people that you can't document with any other race, any other people whatsoever as the Jews. Now, Hitler offered, and this was his justification. Yeah, he burned them in the oven. He killed them. He tried to exterminate them. The name for getting rid of the Jews in World War II under Hitler was called the Final Solution. He believed the whole world's problem was the Jews. He believed if Germany was left alone, that Germany would breed a superhuman, perfect race called the Aryan race. That was his plan. And to do that, he had to exterminate the inferior races, starting with the Jews, also the blacks, also the gypsies, also the homosexuals. He had a list, brother, to get rid of everybody that didn't fit his perfect plan of what he wanted to do. But the Jews was on top of the list. And he got rid of a lot of them, the Final Solution. But he justified it by saying, "I offered to sell them to some other nations and they wouldn't have them, including America." He made us an offer and we didn't buy them or pay the ransom either. So he said, "Don't fuss at me. I'm getting rid of them. You wouldn't have them." That was his justification for what he did. I'm not giving you one thing I can't prove by historical facts. It's a little shocking maybe, but that's the truth. Hitler made them wear on their arm when he put them in the, began to round them up and so forth. He made them wear, made the Jew wear on his sleeve, on his arm, a band made out, it was a yellow band. In fact, it had a yellow star on it. And That was to identify them. And if a Jew was caught out in public, even before the worst, before they began to send them to the ovens, if they were caught out without that marker on their arm, then they were arrested. Say, where'd Hitler get that idea? Well, this is what you're not going to like. You better turn off your radio, some of you out there. Where'd Hitler get the yellow badge idea? It was started by Pope Innocent. What a name. Pope Innocent III in 1215. He made them wear the yellow armband and put them in ghettos. So Hitler's idea wasn't original with him. It was the persecution, satanic persecution of the Jews through history. Now, the big question comes. Yes, history bears out and still bearing out. No different today, except for America defending Israel. Right now, Iran and others would attack them. And probably still are if something don't happen soon. You let Iran get the bomb, they're still going to drop it on Israel if they get a chance. So nothing's changed. Only the weapons are modernized, that's all. Only we got weapons that can do more damage today than they had in the past. But why would God allow Satan to do that? I don't know for sure. I do know this, that at the crucifixion, when Pilate was trying to wash his hands and get rid of Jesus, and he tried to present him as the king of the Jews. And the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. You know what else they said? We're talking about the hierarchy of the Jews, the religious Pharisees of the Jews, the high priest, all gathered in front of Pilate. See, they brought him to Pilate because their law did not allow them. They were under the Roman law. Pilate was the Roman governor. Their law would not let them use capital punishment. Capital punishment with the Jews was stoning. You know that? But they couldn't stone because the Romans would not let them. Only Rome could administer capital punishment. The Roman method had come in to be the cross. That was their electric chair, the cross was. And so they brought Jesus to Pilate because they wanted him killed. So Pilate said to them, here's your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Then you know what else they said. They said, let his blood be on us and upon our children. Now run history forward from that point on. What has happened? His blood. Do you know in the name of Christianity, popes and Hitler and others justified killing the Jews? Because they said they killed Christ. Now, let me be real honest. They didn't kill Christ per se. God gave his son. And the one that nailed him to the cross was you and I. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. So let's be clear on that. Yes, they did bring judgment in this sense. They turned their back on Jesus. He was a Jew. John chapter 1, he came unto his own. His own received him not. The good news is the next verse, verse 12, but unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's me and you if you're saved today, if you've trusted Jesus. Now, I got off just to say this. I want to tell you what's a dangerous thing, and I see it happen today. The Jews said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. Let his blood be on us and upon our children. In other words, they committed something that they reaped and paid for ever since. And they're not through paying yet. When we get into this tribulation period in the book of Revelation, Jesus said it would be even worse. Under the Antichrist will be worse than being under Hitler. Can you imagine that? That's future. That's going to happen. I want to say, though, what they did, people are doing today without thinking too much, and that's this. God, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's dangerous thinking, folks. Oh, there's a lot of folks would not say that with their lips, and I have met a few that said it. But you better watch out telling God to leave you alone. He might just do it. And brother, if he does, you're in trouble. I've been preaching in this town 40 years come January, and I've been a tormentor to some folks. I hate to say that. One guy said he didn't even want to ride by the church. Now I laugh about it a little, but that's sad. Because you know what people like that are saying? Don't bother me with the truth. I got my mind made up. I'm going to hell. Don't disturb me. I'm enjoying the trip. That's sad. God, you leave me alone, I leave you alone. He might just do that. He might just take you up on that. That's a serious thing. Nation of Israel basically was saying to God, all right, we reject you. Leave us alone. Now, thank God, not all of them, but that was the official thing. That's going to get undone at the end of the tribulation period. They're going to finally, the book of Hosea tells you, book of Zechariah tells you, they're going to recognize him when he comes back. And they're going to say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side? And he was going to say, Zechariah says, he'll say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. They will be crying for him to come at the end of the tribulation period, and they'll know who he is. And thing is, I'm over here in chapter 12, in the church age, between verses 5 and 6, and I'm talking to you here about the persecution of Israel, and it's going to be is represented by the woman here in verse 6. In the tribulation period, near these last half of it, she's going to have to flee to a place prepared of God. God is still going to feed her there and protect her there from the judgment, and finally come back in the nick of time. You read about it when we get over to chapter 19 of Revelation. He's going to come back leading the armies of heaven to deliver them and set up his kingdom. Now let's shift gears a little bit. Don't have much time left, which I guess means we're not going to finish chapter 12 this morning. I thought some of you were not listening fast enough. All right, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, we already know who the dragon was. It's already been identified. And then down in verse 9, so clearly, the dragon is the devil and Satan, called the devil and Satan, that deceives the whole world. Now, I want to say just this about Michael. There was war in heaven. Michael the archangel. We forget sometime, though, that Michael is most often designated as the protector of Israel. You read the book of Daniel. Daniel is, of course, a Jewish book. He was a Jew, and he's written about Jews. You read over in the book of Daniel, over there, chapter 10, verse 21, chapter 12, right in there, you'll read where Michael stands up and represents and fights for Israel. Now, what we're reading in verse 7 is future. It's nearing the last half of the tribulation period. Finally, we see Michael standing up to fight against the dragon, the devil. Now, he's going to kick him out of heaven. This is a powerful, wonderful, thank God for it chapter in the book of Revelation where we finally see what happens to the devil. He's kicked out of heaven. Do you understand that he has access to heaven right now? You know what the devil's doing in heaven right now? We'll read on down a few verses. He's accusing us. Is he lying on us? No, can't lie to God. I'm sad to tell you, he's telling the truth on us. You know who messes up marriages? The devil. You know who messes up parents and kids? The devil. You know who's causing the biggest heartache and deception down here? The devil. And he has access before the throne of God, just like he did in Job chapter 1 when he accused Job. He can go back and forth. He can stand there and accuse us. The good part about chapter 12 is the day's coming. He's going to get kicked out. He can't get back in. And it's going to be a wonderful day. Right now, don't read ahead now.